dry throat.
That's really sweet. Billy, the girls talked about talking. Billy sent me, my husband sent me a meme, and we've realized that that's how teenagers communicate, is they just send memes and reels back and forth, and that's how we know all of our emotions. But my husband sent me one that is about a mom like stretching and getting ready in her pajamas for like the late night talk when your teenagers come in, and it's so true. It's like, I am ready to go to sleep usually about now, and she's like, hey, you got a minute? And that's like, so we were actually texting at 11:30 to midnight on Saturday night before church. So if you saw me with really big baggy eyes, that was why. So anyway, thank you for having me. I am excited to be here. The mom's years of parenting were just fun and sweet. Also crazy and hectic, but they are still some of my favorite memories, partly because it's a really fun stage and you get to do goofy things and read stories and sing songs and just be silly with your kids, and you can't embarrass your kids at this age, so enjoy that. I'm at the stage I can actually embarrass my kids just by breathing. This summer it's not a joke. This summer we were on a family trip to Rocky Mountain National Park in Colorado. And I am probably the least fit one in our family. But I thought I was doing okay. But there's an altitude change. It's not Virginia. So I was keeping up with everyone. And towards the end of the day, my sweet 12-year-old turns around and was like, Mom, can you stop breathing so loud? It's really embarrassing. I'm just trying to live. Who do you know here? Like, you don't know anybody in this state. But anyway, so I can embarrass them really easy. And my husband would argue that the power of embarrassing your kids is a strategic parenting tool. And when they're teenagers, they need to have a healthy fear that you could whip that out at any time. And he has mastered that. I generally leave that to him. But yes, so enjoy this fun, goofy time with your kids. To be honest, I do not feel qualified to teach you guys about discipline. I'm not a parenting expert. I've messed up more times than I care to count. I'm not a professional speaker either, and I feel very ill-equipped to be here. But I have been a mom of toddlers and preschoolers, and I've survived, so there's hope. It's a little overwhelming and chaotic, but we will all get through it. So I'm happy to be here and share what's worked for our family, and hopefully some of it will work for your family as well. One of the most important things, I think, with motherhood is it is a job you have to hold loosely. It is the most important job you'll ever have, but at the same time, it's not about you. It's not about our abilities or what our children turn out to be. It's not a perfect reflection of us. We want a formula because we want results. We want to know that our children will be walking with the Lord and will be called and saved. But that's not up to us. And I think when you hold that loosely and you know that there are many Christian parents, actually I have friends that are strong Christian parents, and I get a lot of advice from them, and their kids are not walking with the Lord. And there are also many people at Emmanuel, and maybe even in this room, that grew up in non-Christian households, and they have wonderful testimonies, and God is using them in an amazing way. So I think if we hold that balance loosely between taking our job very seriously as moms, and wanting to do the best we can, but also trusting that God has his plan and it's really up to him, in a way that's kind of freeing, knowing that it's not completely on us. We cannot completely screw our kids up. We can maybe do some damage in a few ways, but for the most part, it is really not, it's not about us. And I think for me, at least, that gives me rest and peace. So I was excited to find that that's your theme verse this year. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's actually a verse that I turned to a lot when I was parenting, especially because there are a lot of sleepless nights when your kids are little. So when you're exhausted and overwhelmed, or your child is running in circles around you, just pray and ask God to give you what you need to raise your children. He's perfectly created you for your family, and you are not their mom by accident, and God will supply all you need to parent your particular children. And when we let go of parenting for results and we parent out of obedience, then we can rest in this truth. So let me just start by giving us a little roadmap for today. I'm gonna start with talking about why we discipline, what is discipline, the spectrum of what discipline might look like in different stages of your child's life, from the youngest to toddlers to elementary school kids. And then a few things that worked and maybe didn't work in the Scott House. So first of all, why do we discipline? Mostly because it's a biblical command. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Proverbs tells us, "The rod and reproof gives wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." That's actually one that Jesse said on Sunday, and so I made sure my son underlined it. He was elbowing me the whole Sunday, the whole morning, and I was like, all right, that one right there. These words in Deuteronomy, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." It's a command for us to teach our kids. And one of the things I tell my kids is you need to obey your mom and dad so you know how to obey Jesus. Another reason that you need to teach your kids to obey is so they will be happier. John Piper writes, "Laissez-faire parenting does not produce gracious, humble children. It produces brats. They are neither fun to be around nor happy themselves. They are demanding and insolent. Their freedom is not a blessing to them or to others. They are free the way a boat would be without a rudder. They are the victims of their whims. Sooner or later, these whims will be crossed. That spells misery or even a deadly encounter with the police." And that's from his Desiring God website. And then by disciplining your children when they're younger in life, generally it is easier for them and you. So things are harder to learn the older we get. We just think of all of the times we've tried to memorize verses now, and when we were little, we could just memorize it like that. And now, I mean, we help with Awana, and these kids are memorizing tons of verses, and I am struggling just to keep up helping them. So do it now. Your brain, even now with babies, do it now. Take advantage of the songs that you can sing with them. And then finally, I did get a text from, well, Billy got the text from Sydney, our daughter in college, a couple weeks ago. And she said, "Hey, just wanted to say thank you for being strict and calling us out on everything, because you were right that people don't want to be friends with complainers or self-centered people. I met some of those folk yesterday and can attest." And so we just thought that was funny, like, okay, it's worth it. So we know we need to discipline. So what is discipline? What exactly does it mean when the Bible says to discipline your kids? The definition of discipline is the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior using punishment to correct disobedience. But according to Google and Merriam-Webster, both disciple and discipline share the same root word, which is the Latin word discipulus. I'm not a Latin student, sorry, which means pupil or student. So a disciple is someone who learns from a teacher or follows a leader, like a follower of Jesus in the Bible. And discipline signifies the act of training, instruction, or self-control required to learn and follow a set of rules. So discipline is proactive. It often has a negative term and is confused with punishment, but biblical discipline is really proactive. We are teaching and discipling our children how to obey and what it looks like to love and follow Jesus all day long. So we should view discipline, discipling, and parenting as interactive, interchangeable words that all are the same. So that being said, I've tried to break down some discipline and parenting through the stages. I did enlist the help of my dad, who's a child and family psychologist. So, like, he sometimes goes off into the brain a little bit too much. So I'm hoping this is words we can all understand. But so for your 0 to 12 month old, at this point, you're just sustaining life. And that's a really big deal. You know, sometimes at the end of the day, when it's just been one of those days, you might need to just say, hey, you know what? I sustained life in 3 other people in addition to myself, so that's kind of a big deal. And it is. So nobody died. Everybody heard about Jesus. Amen. But you're also building routines. By meeting their needs, their every need, you're building trust with them. They're learning to trust you for everything. They won't remember what you're teaching them at this point. But they're also not going to remember what they ate, but it was still important to them. So this is still important to build that routine and that trust. It's all still needed. At this stage, I would say discipling and parenting is praying for them, praying over them, singing to them, reading to them, smiling and engaging with them. Even if it's not age-appropriate books, you're still spending time and reading with them. Billy actually read Sports Illustrated to Sydney when she was a baby, and she was our only kid at that point, so he's like, why not? She doesn't care. She likes it. And if you know Sydney now, that explains a lot about her. I don't know. So, So, you know, reading anything, this is a good time to take advantage of if you are doing a women's Bible study, or you're even if you're reading a boring manual for work, like, just hold your child and read it to them and talk about accounting or whatever you're talking about. If you're learning something new, this is a great time to practice it on them. Even if you want to practice a new parenting technique or a Bible verse or something, they're not going to know if you messed up. They're just going to realize that spending time with you is enjoyable, and they like being with you, and they like your face, and they recognize you. So that's a fun time. By 1 to 3 years old, things change a little bit. This is fun, though, because they're getting a concept of self. They're like, I have hands, and I have feet, and I can make noise with my mouth as loud as I want to, whenever I want to. They're starting to... Thank you. They're starting to figure out language. That was perfect. They're starting to figure out language skills. This is my dad talking, they are right hemisphere dominant. That means they are right brain dominant at this point. And your right brain is in charge of your emotional, your experiential, your nonverbal, all your feeling things. That means they're going to live in the moment. They're not able to use logic or words. They might be getting a few words out, but they're not able to combine it together. And especially not able to use logic or words to express feelings. That's the main thing. They can start getting the words out, but the logic is just, it's not there. They are growing rapidly. They're physically and mentally, they're a sponge, so they just soak everything up. This is a great time. I'm going to say this probably about every stage, but this is a great time to memorize scripture and sing songs. I think I really do have that line in every stage. I'm sorry, but it's true. But it is, because they're just, they just mimic you. Like, they just soak it up, and their brain is a steel trap. So get the word of God stuck in there now. It'll benefit you both. So yes, memorize scripture, sing songs, read books. This is also the age of wonder. They're amazed at life, at everything in life. You can be like, the trash truck's coming by, and they're like, yes, I've been waiting all week. Or, look, it's sunny today. Yay. You know, they get excited about everything, so just join in and do that, because teenagers are not like that. It's just not fun in the same way. It's fun, but it's different. So you want to build on their wonder and excitement. Teach them to marvel at who God is before we come at them with what God's rules are. We're going to teach them right actions, but we can't force right motives at this stage. So we're going to reinforce a lot of, this is how we do this. but we can't have conversations, or they're not going to understand. We can start trying to have conversations theologically, but they're not going to understand that they're a sinner at this point. We don't wait for them to feel repentant when we teach them to say, I'm sorry. We just are teaching them the right actions. So this is a stage where you're just, again, modeling these right actions and saying, oh, we say I'm sorry, or let's give a hug, or do this. But we're not going to make a big lecture on why we're doing all of that at this point. We're teaching the mechanics of what should be done long before the heart gets there. And that might look like God created our hands for loving and for hugging and for helping, for sharing, not for hitting, not for pushing, and just talking a lot about things, modeling it. You could say, look, mommy's folding laundry. I'm showing dad I love him by folding his laundry and putting it away, and just kind of talk through your day with them and explain what you're doing. And it's really just a lot of modeling. You're gonna play with your kids at this point. At this point, I think play with toddlers is kind of like skin-to-skin contact with newborns. With newborns, it's what so many studies that it's vital, and that's how they build that connection. And I think with toddlers, just sitting down on their level and playing with them. And I know that's hard because we're kind of wired that we wanna get a lot of stuff done during the day, especially if you're home all day with your kids, you feel like you want something to prove what you did. Or prove that your time was worth it and you spent it wisely. And so it's a lot easier to say, look, I'm up before, or I fixed this dinner, or I handled this business meeting. And it sounds kind of silly to be like, I play peekaboo all day long. But that is work for this age. That is your child's work. They learn through play. So it might help. I went through a phase just for me where I would have an agenda of what I needed to do, or like for the week, like just kind of writing things out, like our meals and if I had errands and playgroups and stuff. But I tried to put a spot on there for each day what I was going to intentionally play with my kids. So whether it was doing puzzles with an older one or just reading a book, and not that I had to do it and I was checking it off, but it just kind of reminded me, like, I need to be intentional about play, because children learn so much through play. This is credit to my dad. It's safer for your kids to deal in the hypothetical than it is for them to deal in real life. Because real life brings a lot of scary emotions and unknown things that they don't know how to handle. But if you're dealing with something in a make-believe world, if you're just playing dolls or trucks or cars, or reading books with them and you're discussing things, it's safer for them to figure things out and try new things. It's just so much that they learn through play. So you can also just play and practice the right behavior. That might be caring for a little baby doll. If you're gonna have a baby, or you have a new baby, or a friend of yours is pregnant, you might wanna train your toddler how to be a friend or a big sister. You could get your baby and let's practice loving the baby. This is how we hold the baby. You love the baby. Or we're going to go see so-and-so's new baby, but we're not going to touch their face. Can you touch their toes? Can you find their toe? Just whatever your rules or procedures you're going to be, just play with your kids and practice it with your kids. I think one of the most helpful things you can do is set clear and consistent expectations at any stage, every stage of parenting, really even in your marriage and whoever you're dealing with. Clear and consistent expectations, but especially with parenting, they don't know what's going on. So the more, the clearer you can be and the more helpful you can be to set them up for success, the better it will go for all of us, for all of you with your families. One of the things we would practice and play when I had toddlers was stop and go. It's a very exciting game, but it's important because they learn that they need to stop when I say stop. So we would start off just kind of running together or walking or crawling, and when mommy says stop, we're gonna stop. So we go, stop. I know it sounds ridiculous. And then I'd let them be across the room. I mean, and it wasn't like all at one time. It was over multiple days and months and times, hey, let's play go stop again, just to reinforce that when I say stop, you need to stop. And sometimes I'd have them be across the room and be like, okay, go. And it's basically red light, green light. It's just go and stop. So they're learning those words. They learn what it means. And as I was going through this talk with my mom, she said, oh, I remember that happened with Will. He was outside running across the street and our neighbor was backing out, and because of the bushes and everything, she's like, I knew they didn't see him and he was going so fast. I think he might have been like on a little scooter push thing. She's like, I just yelled, Will, stop. And he listened and he's still here. So I don't know whether that's a result of that teaching or not, but grandma was proud. So it, you know, it comes in handy. This is the stage where a lot of modeling and a lot of discipline is safety related, because they have to know when to stop. They have to know when to not touch things. So discipline in this stage is gonna look a lot like redirecting. You know, just like, oh, let's not play with that. Let's move you over here. Or, oh, instead of taking that toy away from someone, here, you can have this one and we'll give it back. It's probably time out. It might be counting, you know, like, oh, by the time I get to five, you need to be done with this. Or it'll probably be some spanking on the bum and not with your hand, and generally not in public. We'll talk more about spanking later on. But they need to know, with safety issues especially, like, you know, no means no, and they're learning what that is. You're going to hear no a lot at this stage. One of my girlfriends, her church, there's a praise song, Yes, Lord, Yes, Lord, Yes, Yes, Lord. Their children's ministry was singing that a lot, which was wonderful, because at this stage, your kids hear no, no, no all the time. So anything you can do to encourage them with yes is great, because then you actually hear them saying yes, and it's, anyway, it was really sweet and it worked out well for them. Some safety issues to be aware of: electrical outlets. I think now we didn't have cell phones like we did, like you guys do, and all the tablets. So chargers and phone cords, I think, are probably a big deal, because I notice in our house we have them, and maybe because I have teenagers, but we have them plugged in everywhere and anywhere, and it's not on a consistent basis. Stairs would be a safety thing to work on. Fireplaces and bricks and the oven. And again, just learning stop and no, or freeze. Think about what your safety things are. Think about what the procedures are in your house. It doesn't have to be hard and fast rules, but you're just teaching them and you're modeling and practicing and playing ways that they're gonna be safe and how you want them to conduct themselves. So, okay, moving on to 4 to 6 years, and this might overlap with some 3 and 4 year olds. I mean, it's a very fluid scale. But this is the age of why, and our left brain is starting to kick in. And the left brain is logical, literal, linguistic, and linear. And your left brain right now loves that all of those started with the letter L. The goal in life is to have both your right and your left brain working together so that you can have both logic and emotions in sync. And honestly, that takes years. I have teenagers, that still takes years. I mean, even as adults, we sometimes can veer one way or the other. 4 to 6, they're curious. They have never-ending questions. But the good thing is, they think you're the expert. So that's pretty cool. Teenagers, no, you're not. They have Google. They don't always need you. And they won't always ask questions. So when you hear why for the millionth time, just remember, it will end. They're still sponges. Take advantage of that developing brain. Memorize scripture and sing songs. Teach them about the character of God. They're starting to understand a little bit more about what words mean. So teach them the names of God, the character of God, God's commandments and promises. The first verse we learned in our house was, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Sydney was probably 3 or 4, and she was over at my parents' house, and my mom knew we were working this verse, and so she said, Sydney, what? Tell me about your Bible verse. I heard you're memorizing the Bible. That's so exciting. And Sydney goes, oh, yeah. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But not your grandparents. It does not say grandparents. Like, she...
She was very, and you could just see her, it clicking in her head, like, whoa, let's just get this straight. Let's not say grandparents, so. But she, you know, she got the verse, so that's been a fun story. It's an age of independence. They're going to just try new things. They want to do it all by themselves. And it could be seen as rebellion, but give them opportunities for safe and approved independence. Like, do you want the pink cup or the purple cup? Do you want to wear this or this? If you give them, you know, choices within reason that you're still controlling, then they can feel independent and you don't have to worry about what's going on. They do have to learn, like, some, and you can say, you know, this is sometimes you just don't get a choice, and I'm sorry, but today you're going to have to do it like this. So they do need to learn that sometimes you just have to obey, but this is a great time to start introducing choices and giving them some opportunities to exercise that independence. Again, their work right now is play. They learn so much from playing, and especially if we play with them. Again, you're going to model play and practice right behavior. This is a great time to start reading books and discussing them a little bit more. Instead of just reading the board books where you're just repeating things and you're looking at the pictures, now you can start getting into, what do you think he was saying? What do you think he was doing? I actually brought a book to show you. I used this when I was teaching first grade, and then even with my kids. Is this still around? Have you all seen this? It's called Know David. The whole book, every page is Know David and Know David, No, and there's only two words in this entire book. So they can feel like they're reading really early. But he's doing all these naughty things. And so it's a great way to talk to your kids and be like, what is he doing? Is he obeying or is he disobeying? Oh, and again, it's hypothetical. So the kids are not feeling, you know, it's not like you did this and you are in trouble. They can live vicariously through this little kid and get in trouble through him, and it's no skin off their back. So take advantage of books, and you can start discussing things with them about the right behavior and obedience and sin and all those fun kinds of topics. Discipline in the 4 to 6 years, I think, looks like time out, maybe for your kids, maybe for the toys. Spanking, I would make sure to use the correct terminology with your kids at this point. Are you choosing to obey or are you choosing to disobey? There's going to be a consequence if you disobey. You could start with some of the minor heart probing, but remember that they need to know the mechanics of obedience before you really process obedience through your faith. Clear expectations in pregame. Just like my daughter had a basketball game, and before her game today, the coach says, okay, here's the play. When we're going to inbound it, you're going to pass it to Priscilla. She's going to dribble it. She's going to try and look for this person or this person. You're going to be over here. She's going to be over there. The goal is to do that. We all know that, you know, 12-year-olds are probably not going to run that play exactly as planned, but at least they have a vision in their head. So do that with your kids. When we go to church, you're going to want to run around in the atrium and climb on the stage. We're not going to do that because we're going to be safe. And you might see other kids doing that, but in our family, we don't do that. So this is what I expect of you. So just give them all those, as many clear expectations as you can. I mean, not a list of, you know, 100 things to do this morning, but prepare them for where you're going. And the car ride is a great place to have those kind of discussions. Life is full of rules. And even as adults, we don't want to walk into a room and feel like, oh my gosh, I've already broken 3 of these social rules and I don't even know what's expected of me, but I know I'm gonna get in trouble if I break all these rules. And that's kind of how life is for kids. They need to follow rules and social norms, but if we don't tell them what they are and explain it to them ahead of time, they're just gonna mess up and get frustrated. So I think life goes better for all of us if we can, you know, give as many expectations ahead of time as we possibly can. The Scott family had a lot of car time huddles where we're like, hey, this is the plan. We're gonna go here. We're gonna do this. at the Drums Lake House, you don't get to run into the water. You know, like there's, we still do that in there in high school. So, you know, clear, consistent, and calm. This is kind of goes back to the pregame, but you need to have clear expectations, consistent expectations, and you need to try and be calm. And I think that might be the hardest part of parenting is to be calm the whole time and not to take it personally when they disobey. But I think that's part of the key for parenting and discipling your kids is to be consistent and be clear. Teach them to obey right away. If you ask my older kids, they will know they have to obey right away, all the way, with a happy heart. If you ask my youngest, she probably won't get that. I'm afraid to say she probably, Emily, you can ask her on Wednesday. She probably will not remember that because I think we did kind of let some things slide as they get younger. So I'm here to tell you, stick with it. It is so worth it. I've had to retrain things as she's gotten older because I was like, oh, why did we not do that with you? Oh, I guess we just got distracted. So, yeah, so stick with it. Consistent expectations. This is one thing I remember talking with Deshawa Joyce about when Sydney was a toddler. Your kid's job and in toddlerhood and preschool is to test and see if you really mean what you're saying. And do you always mean what you're saying? So when you say, no touching this cord right here, Mom, are you, she said no touching this morning. I wonder if she means after nap time, no touching too. Well, she said no touching here. Does she mean no touching in this other room too? Is it no touching in the kitchen and no touching in the basement and no touching? You're like, this is through. Some kids, you will tell them no touching and boom, they will never touch that, you know, phone charger again. But some kids are just really, really, really good at their job. And that's what you have to tell yourself. This is their job. They're not trying to, you know, drive me nuts. This is their job, and they are excelling. And so, like, my kid is advanced in the why and in the pushing my limits. And so maybe they're going to be a scientist. Picture them in a little lab coat, whatever you need to do. But they are going to be thorough in saying, does she really mean no when she says no? So be calm and consistent. Be like, yes, no, we're not going to hit here. We're not going to hit there. We're not going to hit, you know, you'll feel like Dr. Seuss. yeah. Okay. So some things that worked in the Scott household, I mentioned earlier, we spanked, and Jesse's talked a lot about this at church, so I'm not going to go into all of the details about it, but I think consequences need to hurt, and spanking is a physical way that they can learn that right away. When kids are little, they understand physical pain first. Just like, this is probably a bad analogy, but Fairfax County Library, you used to have a library fine if your book was late, and I was very, very conscientious that I never had a fine, never ever a late book. I'm a teacher. We had a lot of books. Never, ever had a late book. Well, then they did away with library fines. Well, guess what? We have late books all the time now because they're not going to charge us. They're not going to find us. We still have the book, but I need it for another week to teach my kids some, so I don't worry about it. And that's kind of the way with consequences. They need to hurt, and you need to have some skin in the game. So that was one of the things with spankings. I will say, I think I might have mentioned it before, when you spank, you should not leave a bruise. You should not be leaving marks. You spank them on their bum because that's where they have extra padding. Or some people will say on the upper thigh too, if they're wearing a diaper and you really want to make sure they feel it. Try to remove them so you're not spanking them in front of other people because it is embarrassing. I guess that is a way you can embarrass your kids when they're little. But it is, you want it to be just about them. You don't want it to be making a show of you and your parenting or you know, it needs to be a personal thing. And so you don't want to spank in public because I think just in today's society, that's not a good plan. I've taken Sydney. Poor Sydney. I took Sydney out of a restaurant to the van one time because she needed it. and she came back and was very well behaved. I think I also took her into the bathroom here at church one time too. And the funny thing is, we had a little leather strap. I don't know. It's like this piece of leather. It looked like the size of a ruler. Wasn't super hard. It was flexible. We called it the motivator because it did. It motivated everybody. And so we could say, I'm going to go, do I need to get the motivator for this? Things like that. That was actually given to us or lent to us by one of the secretaries at church here. And my kids just found out when we were talking about that. They're like, someone gave you a tool to spank us? Yes, that's the reputation you had. So, and that's why they're like, because they wanted me to use it as a pointer today. And I don't have it. I gave it back so she could use it or her grandkids could use it. But yeah, I think we are proponents of spanking. But at the same time, you want to get to know your kids and figure out what works for them. And there will be kids that don't respond well to spanking. There will also be families that you might have a family history of abuse or something else, and spanking is just not right for your family. So I understand it's not for everybody. By the time your kids are like 6, 7, 8, depending on their age, they're kind of too old to spank, I think. At that point, you know your child and you know what motivates them. It might be screen time or books or a timeout, or for some kids, it's not getting a timeout. I have one child that if I sent her to the room, she would be in heaven all by herself. She's also the same child that in 10th grade still, I would take her library books away, and that is a big consequence to her. Like, that has caused tears. So, you know, you figure out what works. That definitely does not work for my son. So you figure out what works for them, and because again, you want them to feel it. Sin hurts, and that's kind of the point of what you're teaching them. We also count it in our family, and I know Ginger Plowman will say in her book, don't make me count to three. Like, you shouldn't be counting to three. The kids need to obey right away, all the way with a happy heart. I will argue that counting helps kids figure out what right away means. They do need to learn to obey you right away, but a two-year-old doesn't know what right away means. So by counting, I think you're giving them a little concrete explanation of what right away means. It's also really good if you have easily distracted kids or ADHD kids that they are all over and they heard you, but they didn't hear you. It wasn't till Priscilla, our youngest, that I finally figured out counting backwards worked really well for us, because it allowed me to always give a consequence on zero. She knew that was consistent. It was always on zero. But it also gave me the freedom to start and say 3, 2, 1, consequence. Or if she needed longer time, because maybe it was just picking up her toys or something, I could be like, okay, you have 10 seconds and you need to get this done. 10, 9, 8. So it gives me the freedom to extend the time as much as I want without going through the 2, 2.5, 2.75, you know, and moving through that. And that's when your kids learn that it's not consistent. So the goal is, whether you count, whether you don't, you want to be consistent and that they know a consequence is coming. And I would also say use the terminology of a consequence so they know it's not always a spanking. Counting doesn't always equate to spankings or whatever your one punishment is. Again, not everything needs to be a spanking. You know your kids and what works for them. So we like the terminology of consequence and using obey and teaching them what obey means. And that would start in the beginning when the kids are with you and you're playing with them and doing something, and you can just start by using it in a positive connotation. You did such a good job obeying and listening to mommy and reminding them what obeying means before you're using it in a negative way. I also brought, actually I had to borrow this from a friend because I don't know where mine went. I think my kids maybe hid it. Ginger Plowman has this Wise Words for Moms, where it's a cheat sheet for all of the Bible verses of child's behavior, the heart probing you can ask them, the reproof, which is the put off, encouragement, which is the put on, and the additional verses. So one of them, aggravating, strife, picking on others. I would say this is an amazing tool, and I loved it. I had it hanging up with our calendar. But at the same time, if you are, and it's really, I would say more for kindergarten and older, you can start using it with younger kids, but again, they're not fully able to comprehend and understand it, and you don't want to move too fast. But here's what I found, what I did and I really liked, is work backwards. So I decided that we were having a lot of squabbling and fighting between our kids. So I wanted to work on this, you know, aggravating and stirring up strife. And it says, are you proposing in your heart to promote peace? And the encouragement is, God gives joy to those who promote peace, Proverbs 12:20. So I could say to my kids, God gives joy to those who promote peace. Look at, you are being a peacemaker to your friends. And we talk about that in a positive way ahead of time, so that when they did cause problems, and I could say, are you being a peacemaker right now? Let's do this, and not hit them with scripture right away. I think we do need to use scripture to convict our kids, and God uses that for all of us. But I think you need to make sure you hit them with positive, encouraging use of the word of God, use of the scriptures, before you start hitting them over the head with rebuke in the scripture. So I would say, for every time you're going, you need to have as much, twice as much probably positive time in the word with them as you do of negative time. So that is kind of my point on that. It is a helpful tool, but use it cautiously, I guess. And I think that's kind of, I had some books to recommend, but I think you guys already went through a bunch of them, and I know we're getting into your discussion time. So I think we'll end with that. There are some fabulous podcasts and resources. I will say I like Ginger Plowman Hubbard's podcast more than her book. I just discovered her podcast in the last 2 weeks, and I think you hear a lot more grace coming through that. So I would encourage you to listen to that along with her book. And I think that's my main stuff. That's all I got. I hope it's helpful to you. And thanks for having me.